Hi, hi. A blessed Sunday to everyone. I believe we are all glad to be in the house of worship, and I am excited to introduce to you a new series that we will be venturing in. It is entitled Snapshots of an Impactful Life. Our time on earth is limited. Nobody lives forever. Maybe the highest age that I have heard is about 120-year-old guy, but nobody would live forever on this planet. So that span of time that we would exist, how are we going to have a life that is impactful? Life that would be filled with meaning. Life that would influence many lives around. So we'll be looking at this series for this month entitled Snapshots of an Impactful Life. And this morning, we will be talking about the first sermon entitled Pursuing a Meaningful Existence. Pursuing a meaningful existence. Every time I am invited to help an organization or an institution or just a group of individuals desiring to have a more concrete direction in their group, organization, or institution, whenever they would invite me to conduct a strategic planning, usually I ask three important questions in the planning process. First, I ask the question, where do we want to go? So I gather with their leaders and then ask them these questions. Where do we want to go? That speaks about the existence of the group or the organization, and it talks about the vision and mission and the goals that that organization has. The next question that I ask is an evaluation question. The question is, where are we now? So the first question is, where do we want to go, or where are we going? Second question, where are we now? That second question is important because every organization, every person within that organization or institution shall know their status, their condition, so that they'll be able to navigate well as to where they want to go coming from where they are. And the third question that I ask is, how do we get there? Now that the group knows already where they want to go, where are we now? And then the question that would be dealt with, the third question is, how do we get there? So from where we are to where we want to go, we will navigate by answering the question, how do we get there? It involves now the strategies, the techniques, the activities that will be identified, and it includes the expenses of the institution and the things that they will do in order for them to get where they want to be. In order for them to navigate, in order for them to reach the goal that they have set, answering the question, where do we want to go? Now, the goal that is set is something that that organization shall pursue. If the goal is to reach this income, then that organization is going to have strategies in order for them to reach that goal. That's what they shall pursue as an organization. Because if they'll do something else, then they'll not get what they wanted. They'll not reach where they want to go. So it's important to have these three questions. But I would like to put emphasis on the first question that asks, where do we want to go? Because it speaks about the goal. It talks about the vision statement. It talks about the target that the organization would have. And that target, that goal, is the driving force that would dictate the activities, that would dictate the strategies, that would dictate even the behavior of an organization. That goal is the very thing that that organization shall pursue in an organization. But don't you know that in life, individually, it is not only organizations that they have their own goals. Even as human beings, personally, we have our own goals in life. And it is important for us to set properly our goals because our goals would dictate the kind of behavior we would have in life. Our goals that we will pursue, they are going to dictate the kind of activities that we would prioritize in life. So if a person, he sets a goal that is related about money, then his behavior, his activities, his pursuit will be in line with that. If a person would be setting a goal that is in relation to the establishment of his children, that's why I heard a lot of old people saying, I'm good to die. It's okay for me this time if the Lord would take me away because my children are already settled. So a person, she would say, my children are already good, so I'm okay. I have heard several times people saying those words. Why? Because as far as their goal is concerned, their children are already successful. And so the woman shall say, okay na ako. Meaning, she is now satisfied with her life because she has seen her children achieve the goal that she set. Usually, the goal that we have does not only dictate our behavior, our activities, and our priorities. The goal that we have as well determines the object that we will pursue in life. That's what we would pursue. If it's the goal that we have set, that's what we would pursue. But is it the right thing to pursue? Because as far as our Christian life is concerned, there is one thing that the author of the book of Hebrews is commanding. This is not just suggestion, okay? This is not an option given to the believers. This is a command given to the believers, meaning this is non-negotiable. This is something that you and I must pursue. As far as our spiritual aspect of life is concerned, what is that thing that we need to pursue? Hebrews 12, 14 to 17 says it. It says here, pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. That there be no immoral or godless persons like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought for it with tears. May the good Lord bless the reading of his word. While there are a lot of goals that we have set in life, human as we are, I tell you, most of those goals that we set in life, if not all, are related to material things. Right? Most, if not all. The goals that we have set are related to material things. That someday I will graduate from college, I'll get a job, receive a good pay, and then build my house, buy my car, tour around the world. Those are material things. Or someone would say, I am in the pursuit of acquiring more knowledge in life, that I would graduate from college and then proceed with my master's degree and then take a doctoral degree. And then after the doctoral degree, I will take another postdoctoral schooling. That person is in that pursuit of knowledge, acquiring maybe more certificates. Many times, our goals in life are related to material things. But here in the book of Hebrews, it is a non-negotiable commanded to every believer that we must pursue. What is that? Peace among men and sanctification before God. It's easy to understand the word peace because we often hear that word anywhere we go. Peace be with you. And there are signages that would speak about peace. When there is a war that happens, there is a call for the whole world to rally for peace. We often hear the word peace, so it doesn't need much explanation. But the second word here in relation to peace is a theological statement that is rarely spoken about. What is that? The word is sanctification. Okay? Sanctification, rarely that we would hear this word. In fact, you go out, you talk to people in the business world, you talk to individuals in the police offices, in the banks, you would never hear this word sanctification. It is rarely used, and often it is used in relation to Christianity. So what does it mean by that word sanctification? Let me explain it to you this way. Whenever we consider the idea of salvation in the scriptures, particularly in the New Testament, the word salvation may come in three different tenses of the verb. There are times that the New Testament writings would talk about salvation in the past form of the verb. There are times that it is in the present form. There are times as well that it is in the future form of the verb. If we consider those tenses, those statements that are pertaining to salvation in the future tense, some people would misunderstand it and they would say, you see, we can never know salvation while we are alive. Well, that could be a false interpretation of what is being said. Now, here is the understanding. Oftentimes, when the word pertaining to salvation is used in the past form, it is talking about the idea of justification. Pardon me for using these theological terms, but we need to understand this in relation to sanctification. Justification. What is that justification? Justification is actually an accounting term that is used to talk about a debt that is being paid for already. So when I have a debt and then someone pays for it, then it is already justified. So in our experience as followers of Jesus, the justification actually took place when he died on the cross at Calvary. And we remember that event last week when we had the Good Friday service. Jesus died for your sins and my sins. And when we avail what he did on the cross, when he said, it is finished, I have paid it all. And when we as people who cannot pay for our sins, when we put our faith on him and we avail what he did on the cross, then that's the moment that we have been justified. The enemy, the person to whom we are indebted to, shall no longer charge us or run after us about our debt. Why? It was paid for already. So when we put our faith in Jesus and we avail that justification that happened at his death on the cross, then there is no longer debt that we need to be responsible about because he paid for it. That's the time of justification. When the New Testament uses the term in relation to salvation in the past form, it often points back to the death of Christ at the cross of Calvary. That is why it is in the past form. I was saved. Okay? I was saved already. Saved. Why past form? Because my salvation was done, was paid for by Jesus. However, not all the time that when you look at the New Testament, salvation is pertained to us in the past form of the verb. There are times that it is pertained to using a future tense. Now, what does it mean by that? If it is in the future tense, if the past form talks about the justification, the future form talks about the glorification. What is this glorification? It is the state when a believer experiences the fullness of God's salvation, that you and I will be transformed into the glorious form and we are fully conformed into the image of Christ. That is glorification. And it won't happen while we are alive. It would only happen when we are already 6 feet below the ground and we are already there with God. So nobody will experience the glorification while he's still living. So when a word, a tense of salvation is in the future form, when you look at it in the New Testament, it is talking about the idea of glorification. So past form, justification, future, glorification. What about when there is a form that is speaking about the present? We are being saved. So present form. It talks about what is mentioned in the text that we have read. That word sanctification. Meaning, after God justified, after He paid for our debts, after He declared forgiveness for our sins, He has now brought us into the process of sanctification. A sanctification is a process for you and for me to be changed into the image of Jesus. There are still traits that believers are showing that are not consistent with what God desires for him or her, right? There are still behaviors that we have in life that God needs to prune, that God needs to change, that God needs to remove from us. And that process of removal of those ugly things in our behavior, in the way we treat others, in the way we exemplify our lives, in the way we use words toward other people, God has brought us in the process of being transformed, removing all of those bad things that we may be conformed into the image of Christ. So the text tells us that we shall pursue sanctification. Now it's important for us to understand the preceding verses. Why? Because in the earlier verses, the author of the book of Hebrews mentioned about the discipline of God. What is the relation? If you look at verses 1 to 13, the author discussed about the discipline of God. In fact, there were two commands that were mentioned in relation to the discipline of God. You look at verse 3. He said, consider him who endured all the sufferings in relation to the disciplining that he is giving to you. What he is meaning by that is that as believers today, let's consider always the suffering of Christ that he went through. And let us not waste the suffering that he went through for us to be saved. Thereby, let's continue to consider what he did for us, the sufferings that he went through. And then added to that, when we are disciplined by God, we are commanded to strengthen ourselves. Looking at verses 12 and 13 of Hebrews chapter 12. The third commandment is now on that pursuing something. We pursue peace among men and sanctification. Now take note of this. Why did he include peace among men? Can't we just pursue the sanctification that ushers the transformation in our lives? This is the truth that I have discovered. Oftentimes, if not at all times, the sanctification process happens within the community. Oftentimes, our patience is developed when there are people around. Our kindness is developed when there are people around us who are unruly or who are dependent so much that they cannot move without us. And then our kindness is tested. Our generosity is developed within the context of the community. All of those positive traits that Jesus desires for all of us to experience in life, often all of them are developed within the context of the community. No wonder there is a proverb in the Old Testament that says, as iron sharpens iron, so as men sharpen one another. We are tested, we are developed within the context of the community. And that is why the idea of peace among men has to do also with the sanctification process that we must pursue in the context of God's disciplining. Looking at the earlier verses, why is disciplining really important for the sanctification process to happen? Yes, it is. There are many parents here that I see around, plenty of parents in our midst this morning. Parents, part of bringing up our children is discipline. Right? Every parent disciplines his or her child because there is someone in the mind of this parent, the ideal person that this child shall grow up. In other words, I mentioned earlier in the strategic planning, there is a goal that we must pursue. Every parent has an ideal image of his own son or daughter about the future. Right? You ask a parent, what do you want your child to be? I want her to become as this kind of person. There is an ideal image that we have in our heart and mind. And in relation to that ideal, we discipline our children in the present so that they will come to that reality that we have perceived in our mind in the near future. We discipline not only not to punish, we discipline not to inflict pain, we discipline because we love the child and there is an image that we want the child to be in the future. That's the reason why we discipline. And mind you, you discipline your own children, right? You don't go to your neighbor and say, I will discipline this child of my neighbor. You cannot do that. You try to discipline your neighbor's child. Dudahan ka. Anak, siguro niniyang, anong ihaman ng disiplinahon ang iyang silingan? You don't discipline the child of your neighbor. You discipline your own child. And that is why with our relationship with God, He has something in mind. The image of you in the future that He is wanting you to conform with. And that is the image of Christ. And because He has that image as the end goal for you and for me, in the present time, He needs to discipline us that we will be conformed into that image that He wants us to be. That's why disciplining is important. And that is why the author is not urging, but commanding the believers to pursue peace among men and the sanctification. Because nobody would see God until He went through this process. So it's important that we note this in relation to the context, which is disciplining, because we are God's children. He would discipline us. You know, God would never discipline a child of the devil. God won't discipline a child of the devil. And if we don't understand this, there are moments that Christians would feel bad about their situation. There are moments that they would blame God for the sufferings that they are going through. There are moments that Christians would go away and sway from their faith. Why? Because they feel bad about the situation where they are in. When in fact, if they just realize that God is disciplining them, they would come to appreciate the fact that God loves them. That's why He wants them to be transformed. That's why He's disciplining them. It is for God's love that He wants us to conform into the image of Christ that He disciplines us in the current time. Because if God doesn't love you, He'll just leave you just as you are. And He won't process you to conform into the likeness of Christ. It's true that many people would say, it is so touching to think about how God brought us into His family. God accepted us just as who we are, right? We were sinners, and yet He loved us even when we were unlovable. He accepted us just as we are. But, He won't leave us because He loves us. He won't leave us to remain as we are. He will process us to become like Jesus. So if you think about this, believers, while it is not wrong to set goals that are related to material things, it's not wrong that you set goal for your children to graduate in college, that they will have a good job. It's not wrong for you to desire that you will find a good pay, that you can travel around the world, that you can see things that you have just dreamed about before. It's not wrong. But what is wrong is this. When you put those goals above the goal that God has for you, when your goal are all just material things and there is nothing that has to do with your eternity,
Why? Looking at the text, he used an example about Esau. Let's look at the text. Beginning with verse 16. That there be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. Now, what happened in the Old Testament? The story of Esau and Jacob. Esau was a hunter. One day, he went back home hungry. Jacob prepared a stew. When he got inside the house, he smelled it, I believe. And you know what? Even if you're not hungry sometimes, when you smell food, you'll feel hungry right away. Much more if you are hungry and you smell food, the more you get hungry. So he felt hungry and he said to Jacob, Jacob, please give me a bowl of soup, this thing that you have prepared. And Jacob said, okay, I'll give you some, but not that quick. I'll give you a bowl of soup, but you have to give me your birthright, the right of the firstborn. And you know what Esau did? He just gave it up. He gave it away. He said to Jacob, okay, it's yours. Just give me the bowl of soup. Did he ever think of the implication of that bowl of soup and the birthright that he gave away? The birthright positioned him to receive a lifetime of a blessing and a privilege. A bowl of soup, he got it for a temporal gratification. I'll repeat. He did not think so much about what he gave up, because the birthright brings an opportunity of blessings and an opportunity or privilege as the person who was born first in their culture. Once you have it, you'll have a privilege of a lifetime. But he gave it up for a temporal gratification for a bowl of soup. What the author of Hebrews is talking about here, why did he bring up the idea about Esau? Because the author wants the believers not to take for granted the salvation that we have received from God, that we cooperate with the sanctification process, because this thing has eternal value. And every time we are confronted with an opportunity to commit sin, to disregard the sanctification process, we are as if giving up something with eternal value in exchange for a temporal gratification. You see? Every time we disregard the sanctification process of God, it happens in our lives. So when we give into our lust, when we give into our desire, and we are not pursuing the sanctification that God has brought us in, we are as if giving away something that has eternal value and receiving something for our temporal gratification. It is important to take note of this, because in the last part of the passage, it says, therefore, you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place for repentance, though he sought for it with tears. Huli ang pagsisisi. That is why every time God ushers us into the process of discipline, we shall accept it and welcome it, because as we welcome the discipline of God, we are actually in the pursuit of the sanctification and its effect in our lives. We must be grateful to the Lord when we are ushered into the discipline of God, because it speaks of His love for you. It talks about His transformation that He has desired for you and for me as well. Every one of us, while we are still breathing, we are in the process of sanctification. It does not end. It only ends when we are already 6 feet below the ground, because we are still and we remain under construction until we die already. Now, here is a very important truth that I want us to take note. We must pursue sanctification And there, we will endure the discipline of God. And that discipline of God brings transformation. I'll repeat. We must pursue sanctification so that we will endure the discipline that brings transformation. Because if we are not pursuing the sanctification and God allows the discipline to come to us because we are hard-headed, you know what happens to the believers? We feel pity on ourselves. Mangluod kay Lord. Why are these people, Lord? Why are they flourishing in life? And while me, I am a believer, I'm your son, I'm your daughter, why am I experiencing this? Have you forgotten that you are a child of God and He is disciplining you and me because there is something in us that He wants to develop? So if we don't understand and if we don't pursue the sanctification, we will come out of the discipline bitter. That's a reality. But if a believer pursues the sanctification of God, when He ushers us in the process of the disciplining, we will come out better. Because we are going to be a better person than what we were before. I was talking last time to a student driver, and she said, "Pastor, nagasgasan nako ang sakyanan." And then I saw in her the frustration that the car has some scratches already. But I told her, well, that's part of the process of the development in driving. Because you have that scratch and you scratch your vehicle, I think you are a better driver now. Because if you were careless in the past, after you scratch your car, the more you'll become careful this time. You'll give extra care now. Why? You had your experience already. God sometimes allow us to get some scratches, to get some wounds, to get some tough moments, because He wants us to be better. But if we don't pursue the sanctification, we'll end up bitter. That's why there are believers who said bye-bye to the faith. That's why there are believers who blame God for this situation. That's why there were believers who said, "I went to church before, but this time for 5 years, I no longer go to church." And you inquire further, they have some disappointments and hurts against God. Maybe they were ushered by the Lord to the sanctification process, but because they are pursuing something else other than the sanctification, they came out of the disciplining process bitter. But everyone, every child of God who understands the love of God and His concern for you, that He has a goal for you and me, that He has in mind, and He needs to discipline us in the current time so that we will become the persons that He intends for us to be, then we will welcome His discipline. Because as we pursue the discipline, we will endure. Pursue the sanctification, we will endure the disciplining process that brings transformation to those who trust Him. If you are into a disciplining moment, welcome it. Thank the Lord and tell Him, "Lord, I am looking at the future and I am looking forward to seeing the better me. I will embrace your discipline. I want you to tell me what is it that I need to be changed. What is it that I need to remove from me by your grace, that I will become better. Help me understand your ways, that I will not turn out to be a bitter person, but a better Christian." It's my prayer for every one of us. Let's welcome the discipline of God as we pursue the sanctification, that we may be conformed into the image of Christ. God bless you all, and good morning.